We're taking a purposeful pause for our series, or from our series, in Abraham's journey of faith this morning, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection as motivation for the Christian work. Otherwise, also, I've entitled it on your outline here, Real Applications of the Resurrection. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to read just a few verses beginning in verse number 12. If you need an outline, please raise your hand, and we'll give you an outline with that. If you need a pen or pencil, we will also provide you with that. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or those who are dead in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That is the word of the Lord. Sleeping on the job is a serious offense. In February 2008, the pilots on a Go airline flight were suspended during an investigation when it was suspected that they fell asleep mid-flight from Honolulu to Hilo, Hawaii, resulting in their overshooting the airport by about 15 miles before turning around to land safely. Fortunately, no one was physically harmed. In March 2011, however, a tour bus driver crashed while returning from a casino in Connecticut to New York City. 15 people were killed and many others injured. Though the driver, who was found to be sober, denied sleeping, a survivor who witnessed the crash reported that he was speeding and sleeping. Sleeping while on duty is a grave sin among Christians today. Many believers today are sleeping on the job. What job is that? Our Great Commission is the spread of the gospel, and we let pass by us the many, many opportunities to tell of the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Many believers in the time of the Apostle Paul were sleeping on the job too. That's why he told them, "Wake up, awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." From this passage, I want to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the concrete motivator to awaken the Christian Corinthians from slumbering on the job. And it will revitalize you and me. Now, don't forget that I'm preaching and teaching to myself as well. It will revitalize you and me to look at this, to ponder this, and consider and meditate on this motivation. Observation number one. We see the objection by some, or the rejection by some. Some say there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 12 clearly tells us that. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Who were these some among them? You notice that it was among the believers. How soon have they swayed away from the truth? This reminds me of how passionate Paul was against the Galatians. If you'll recall, he told the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Have you forgotten already? It's only been years since Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And you've forgotten that already? You're saying there's no resurrection?" And Paul was livid. Paul wrote this letter at approximately 55 AD. Do the math. It was only years after the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did some of them say this? Were they influenced by the liberal theologians of their day? And of course, I'm alluding to the liberal theologians of our day today who say that they love Jesus Christ. They love what He's done. They love the public ministry of Jesus Christ. But I'm not too sure if He did bodily resurrect from the dead. Those kinds of theologians. Did they have the liberal theologians in their day in 55 AD? The Sadducees, do you remember? The Sadducees were a religious faction which opposed the resurrection and the notion of spiritual realities. They were what we would equate to today as the scientists of their day. They were active between 250 BC until about 70 AD. In fact, they confronted and interrogated Jesus about the resurrection. Now turn to Matthew at this time. Matthew 22 will read this interrogation and questioning Jesus Christ about the resurrection, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the rising of the dead. And ask him, that is Jesus Christ, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man dies, so they know about the Old Testament. In fact, they were very meticulous on fulfilling the commandments of the Old Testament. They adhered to the commandments of the Old Testament. If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, that is, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. They all died without a seed. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, and here's a very tricky question that they thought very tricky, and they were going to get Jesus Christ by this question. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus, looking right through them, their smugness and smart aleck attitude, answered and said unto them, ye do err. You're wrong. How are you wrong? Because you don't know the scriptures. How else are you wrong? Because you don't know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham? He's not saying, I was the God of Abraham. He's, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, blew their minds away. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why did some say that there's no resurrection? Could they have been influenced by the Sadducees, the liberal theologians of their day? There is another clue that we have. 22 years before this, before this letter, we are given a snippet of the wily maneuverings about the events surrounding the biggest event in the history of mankind. Turn to Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 11, well, jump back up to verse 1. You know the context here, 28, the last chapter of Matthew, records for us the Resurrection Sunday. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Oh, wow. What emotional experience they're going through. What psychological experience they're going through at that time. Fear. They were shaking. And these were guards. These were trained guards, soldiers of the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman army, and became as dead men. I mean, you can see their faces pale as a white paper, and they were become as dead men. Jump to verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And so they were recounting what they witnessed. And they were telling them how psychologically devastating it was and how emotionally devastating it was what they saw just minutes ago or hours ago before this. Verse number 12, and when they were assembled with the elders, those the chief priests assembling with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. There's nothing money can buy. Saying, this is what you say, we're going to reconstruct history here. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Wow. Should the Roman emperor or the Roman centurion or the tribune hear that, they would be executed because they were sleeping on the job. No pun intended. That was not in my notes this morning. This is how you reconstruct history. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, don't worry, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This conspiracy was commonly reported among the Jews until this day, and perhaps even until the day in the Corinthian church. What did the Apostle Paul do? Brings us to the second observation, and this is the refutation by the Apostle Paul, verses 13 through 19. Paul refutes this. He's saying to them, of course, there is resurrection. Already in verses 1 through 8, Paul powerfully demonstrated to them the folly and self-destructiveness of some people's disbelief of the resurrection. Gregory Kaukol, professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University, has a game plan for discussing your Christian conviction. Well, the Apostle Paul's game plan here is very easy, right? Did you see it? But Kaukol says it is axiomatic that the most intelligent people, and he's given specifics here who those are. These are not my words, okay? I'm quoting Professor Kaukol. It is understood that the most intelligent people, college professors, doctors, lawyers, PhDs, bright folks of all stripes, make foolish and elementary mistakes in thinking when it comes to spiritual things. What's the game plan of Paul here? Easy. If they deny the resurrection, then we refute it. That's all. If you've been keenly observing the times of our nation, then you will appreciate or be really upset with this news commentary. On the news, senior staff writer Jaina Pruitt on March 26, 2018, writes an article for the Blaze magazine, blaze.com, and she titles it, "Mega Church Pastor Offers Solution for Gun Violence That Has Nothing to Do with Gun Control." What did the pastor say? The megachurch leader said he doesn't have a problem with those who participated in the March for Our Lives protests on Saturday. That was two Saturdays ago. But creating new laws won't fix the problem. Unquote. This is exciting. This is amazing. He says, quote, on national TV, right? "Jesus Christ is the ultimate hope for our country. For the last 60 years, there's been a secular movement that we can be good without God." The 62-year-old pastor said, "Well, that's been a dismal failure." Pastor Jeffries believes it's time to turn back the clock on what children are learning in school. He says, quote, "I remind our viewers that for the first 150 years of our nation's history, our school children prayed, they read scripture in school, they even memorized the Ten Commandments, including the commandment, thou shalt not kill. I think we need to return to that. Teaching people, starting with our children, that there is a God to whom they're accountable is not the only thing we need to do to end gun violence, but it's the first thing we need to do," he says. The writer calls that has nothing to do with gun control. May I humbly submit to you, it has everything to do with gun control. Why? Because the Word of God, like a truth-telling mirror, tells us exactly what we are really like. And it diagnoses what the real problems are and prescribes for us what exactly we need to do to solve the problems. But those who don't believe in Jesus and His resurrection don't want that. They're smart in many, many things, but when it comes to spiritual realities, they're dumb as a rock. And they hate the historical facts of the resurrection because these facts validate the claims of Jesus and His good news. The claims of Jesus that He is the only power of God to deliver souls from the evils of this world. The Apostle Paul simply refutes them and says to them, "Look, guys, there were over 500 people who saw Jesus Christ. I did too. Me too. They saw Jesus Christ after He had been dead and buried in the tomb and rose again, alive, walking, talking to them. Thomas the doubter touching His side and nail printed hands, eating with them really nice fish in the morning for breakfast. Over 500 people saw them. And it's telling them, many of them are still alive with us today. Go talk to them. That was His game plan. Some of you are saying there's no resurrection. Hey, you're wrong. Go talk to the people who saw them. Which brings us to the third observation. The Apostle Paul further reiterates the historical event of the resurrection of Christ. And he's telling them this is the linchpin of Christian faith. Verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Paul, in doing this, he gives at least three strands of a rope, so to speak, to further tighten his argument. Number one, Paul gives a historical tie of the resurrection to the death that the first Adam brought to mankind. Verses 21 through 23, Paul gives a historical tie. What do I mean? I want you to be paying attention to these words, okay? Because for many of you, you've been following Abraham and Genesis 1 through 11, and there was a big picture that we showed you from this pulpit of the overarching story of redemption, right? And the Apostle Paul, AD 55, writing to the Corinthians here, he is shooting this rope and tying it to the big narrative picture. Are you following me? He is tying it to the history, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. He ties it to the death that the first Adam brought to mankind. And this, there's a grand purpose for this, okay? And it's all tied in to the big picture narrative all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. His second strand of argument is found in verses 24 through 28. And what is that? He also gives a historical tie, once again, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the death of death itself. Okay? In the coming earthly kingdom rule of the resurrected Christ himself, verses 24 through 28. Paul's argument, the third strand, is somewhat what I call a scraping at the bottom of a barrel. And I say that reverently because I know and I'm aware that the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what do I say that he's scraping at the bottom of the barrel here? Because by doing so, he unintentionally got splinters in his fingernails as an unintended consequence down the future. What do I mean by that? Well, this is a very difficult verse to understand. If you were paying attention, we read verse number 29 here. And why is that? Because the Mormons today are using it to create a doctrine of the baptism of the dead, which they practice today. And that is an unfortunate, unintended consequence of that. But I want to make this clear to you today. What we observe here, from this verse is that, this. The Apostle Paul is neither recommending nor condemning what some Corinthians were practicing. And they were practicing the baptism of the dead. But we see the Apostle Paul merely informs us that some Christians were practicing it. He is not recommending it for them to continue doing it. I like what Norman Geisler says about what the essence of what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, and I quote, "If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then why engage in the practice of baptizing people for the dead? You are inconsistent in your own false beliefs." In other words, you practice baptism of the dead for what? Isn't it because you founded it on the belief or the hope of the resurrection? And here you are telling me you don't believe in the resurrection. How foolish and self-destructive is that? Then we come to verses 30 through 32, the fourth strand of his argument. And it's just a rhetorical argument that he's giving. Verses 33 and 34. I'm sorry, 30 through 32. He's saying, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Do you understand that question? He's saying to them, look at me. Look at us, the missionary team. We're putting ourselves in risks all the time. In risks of life, hunger, pain. I mean, you see the litany of sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through. He's saying, look at us. We put ourselves in jeopardy all the time. Why do we do that? Because we believe in the resurrection. There is life after death. That's what he's saying. It's a rhetorical device to ask them to further tighten his argument. In verse number 31, it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Why do I do that? Because, again, because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then verse 32 is a further, he's giving some specifics here, that he actually fought beasts. Whether they are figurative or literal or physical, I don't know. But he's giving them an example, a personal example. I'm putting my life in line here. Because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is that it? No. We do all these because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is life after death. In other words, this is just a personal example of the outworking of the doctrine of the resurrection. Which brings us to our last point this morning, and that is this. The Apostle Paul gives the exhortation or the reminders for us in verses 33 to 34. And he is giving it here as an application for us to follow. And therefore, we use these applications for us today, 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, to follow. Are you ready? Number one, verse number 33. What's the application, folks? What? What's the application? It's spelled out for us, isn't it? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived by the talks that there is no resurrection. Are there talks today that there is no resurrection? Don't be deceived by that. That Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he didn't die in the first place is promulgated by the Muslims. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That the resurrection is only, or that there is only reincarnation rather than a resurrection, is taught by the Hindu and Buddhist followers. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, that the soul who is not redeemed will be completely annihilated is being taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is a blatant denial of the reality of hell and the doctrine of the lake of fire. Don't be deceived. This is bad doctrine that will lead a soul astray from the truth. First application, folks. Do not be deceived. What's your game plan? Refute it. They say there's no resurrection. Tell them, of course there is. Let me show you from 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the historical doctrines, documents. Second application for us today is this: what? Verse 34. What is the application for us today, folks? What's that? Wake up. Awake to righteousness. Stop sinning. Stop sleeping on the job. What sin? The sin of sleeping on the job. What's our job? The job of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're sleeping on the job of telling the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Paul says to them, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, Brother Christian, how do we do this? I'm glad you asked. We have organized outreach programs here at Calvary Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, tomorrow is one of them. We call it Kindness Club, and it's geared towards the teenagers of our church and the community. We not only want to live out the pure religion, which the pastor James says in his book, pure religion is helping the widows and those who are orphans. We also want to be good workers of the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go out to Yucca Valley High School at the front gate and attempt to talk to the teenagers there. We're going to give out some tracts, gospel tracts, for them to take home and read. On Wednesdays, we have the King's Kids Clubs, and we really appreciate the workers who have faithfully worked in those clubs. Why? Because that is another opportunity, that is an organized opportunity for us to tell these kids of the old, old story of Jesus and His love. On Thursdays, we have at the military base, a Bible study outreach program. Saturday morning outreach every fourth Saturday of the month. We need feet to go with us, door knocking, introducing our community to the old, old story of Jesus and His love. On Sunday mornings, we've just been informed by Pastor Coleman last Sunday night that Sunday mornings we will place a primacy on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that we've not been doing it, but there will be more emphasis on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Sunday mornings are going to be primarily evangelistic. How can you help in that? How else can you help in that? Pray. Invite. What's that? Fellowship. Be intentional in the questions you ask in your conversations, not just what happened to March Madness. What do you think of the service today? What do you remember of what Pastor said from the pulpit? Hey, that verse that says this, what do you think of that? Be intentional. Be awake and be sober. We have prayer meetings. That's the last Monday of each month. Bring the names of unsaved loved ones there. Ask the other believers to pray for them. If you go to these already, then I want to encourage you with verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is my encouragement to you from the Word of God. If you don't go to any of these meetings or don't do any efforts of evangelism, then let me nudge you to participate. Let me nudge you to be intentionally inviting your friends, your neighbors, and family to Sunday morning evangelistic meetings. If you say you don't have time or can't join us on the organized outreach ministries, then let me encourage you to pray specifically for names. How do you do that? Well, you ask me, Pastor Christian, do you have names for me to pray for? I'd be happy to give you some. You ask your neighbor, the one sitting right next to you, do you have names I can pray for you? These are practical things that we can do, right, folks? Real life applications. Well, I can't go to the organized meetings. Well, do your own disorganized meeting. Or unorganized meeting. Non-organized meeting. Do your own. How do I do that? Well, invite someone to share a meal with you. And intentionally introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to that somebody. Who should I do that with? Well, start with your unsaved relatives. Start with your neighbor across the street. Start with your coworker. And when they ask you, why do you want to do this? Tell them simply, I want to talk to you about what you think about Christ. You're going to get all kinds of facial expressions, but be intentional, folks. I want you to come because, you know, we've been friends for a while, we've been coworkers for a while, whatever the circumstances, and I want to sit down with you and ask you what you think of Christ and see if that would just strike their curiosity. Be intentional with that. I want to ask you, what do you believe about Jesus? And start the Jesus conversations at your home and in your neighborhoods. But I don't know how to do it. Well, do you have a salvation testimony? Start telling how you came to Christ. Well, this is what happened to me. I was 10 years old, and the Sunday school teacher opened the Word of God and asked us a question. Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And as a 10-year-old, I said, I don't know. But I would like to go to heaven. And she went on to teach the way of salvation. Do you have a salvation testimony that you can tell? You can start telling your friends and neighbors. Start right there. And if you don't have one, you need to get one. Look at the Gospels. How did the IRS tax collector Matthew get saved? How did the other publican tax collector, what's his name? Zacchaeus, get saved? Learn those stories. Start there. And if it convicts you that you don't have a salvation testimony, I would urge you to get one yourself. Know for sure that you are on your way to heaven when you're telling people how they can go to heaven. Get yourself a salvation testimony. Folks, how do we do this? Well, I gave you all kinds of applications there. And if you still say, I don't know how to do it, here's another one. Hand somebody a sermon CD from our sermon archive. It's a great idea. You go on our website at www.calvarybaptistyv.com. Sermon archive, you click on the menu tab and it will populate all kinds of topics there from anxiety all the way to zeal. Go to gospel, click that, click enter, and it will populate the sermons that we've taught and preached here about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Download it, burn it on a CD, give it to your neighbor. And they say, what is this? Well, it is a gospel sermon. Would you please listen to it? And when you see that person again, hey, did you listen to the CD I gave you? Oh, no, I haven't had a chance. Would you take the time later on to listen to that? Okay. The next time you see that person, you ask them again, how are you doing? Did you listen to the CD sermon I gave you? No, I didn't have a time. Would you please listen to that later on? That's a great idea. When we do these, God will hear and answer our prayers to add to the number of saints here in Yucca Valley. Let us heed Paul's reminder. Don't be deceived by the talks that there are no resurrection, and let us awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Let's go to the Lord and pray to close our lesson this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, help us. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to awake to righteousness and stop sinning in sleeping while on the job. For some have not the knowledge of God. Oh, Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us. And help us now, Lord, as we are united to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.